Our text, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, for this series that we're doing. And again, these are 21 questions. We've covered the first four twice. And so we're going to get to moving now and go on to question number 5 tonight. Let's read here now in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the year. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now shall we pray. Father, yes, so often a disease, just like our text has said here, that in the midst of troubles, in the midst of the years, you can make known. We see our country, but we see the local churches. Standards are gone. Rock and roll in the church. And judgment begins at the house of God. But in wrath, remember mercy. May there be a true repentance, a true revival. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, in your bulletin each Sunday, we put sermon notes there, blank page, front and back, so that you can write things down, sermon notes, not dot to dot and tic-tac-toe during church, but rather, it's actually to take notes, okay? And so, I would suggest writing these questions down. You can always go to our website and re-listen to a sermon, but you write these things down. These are things for you to think about. Here are 21 questions that we're covering. We've covered the first four. 21 questions to ask yourself. I'm giving you some verses and some thoughts with those verses, but really my thoughts will fall far short of what the Lord can do if you'll let Him speak to your heart. And all I'm asking you to do is allow the Holy Spirit of God to use these verses and these thoughts and far beyond those thoughts to inspect not your neighbor, not some other person that you're a friend with or you're an enemy of. But allow God to search your own heart. As the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And that's the way we want to do it. Now, our fifth question then tonight is, do I have unconfessed and unforsaken sin? Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, just think about that. The Bible says in the 119th Psalm, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So when I'm regarding iniquity, I'm shutting out the word. And I find that, hey, I wrestle with that the things that are the sin of my heart is a result of shutting out the word as it deals with those areas. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord simply will not hear me. Now, sometimes we fear man's response more than we do God's response. I've heard this over and over throughout the years, so it's not something new, but I've heard people say, oh, you know, my friends or my family or my whatever, you know, I know that's right, but. And at that point where you say but, that is the point where you're fearing man more than you're fearing God. And when we don't have that fear of God that will keep us from sin. You know, I look at Christians that have fallen, and there's a lot of sorrow. But the first point is this. Is that before the fall, they started losing the fear of God. The fear of God is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth do I hate, Proverbs tells us. And so when we start to fall, it's because we're starting to lose the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now notice he said confesseth them. A lot of times people will do things to confess, but they're not really confessing their sin. they're wanting out of consequence, there's not a real repentance in it. For an example, somebody does something wrong and they say, well, you know, everybody's done things wrong. And you know, maybe they burnt your house down. Okay, well, you know, everybody's done bad things. You have too. Yeah, but you burnt my house down. Okay, so here's a person that is looking for, well, just forgive me, I don't want to go through the consequences. I don't want you to sue me silly, so I'm sorry. No, he hasn't confessed and forsaken his sin, because that sin is also an attitude in his heart. He had a reason for burning down the house. Even if it's a sinful reason, he just didn't like you. He had a reason for burning down your house. And so, confession in part is forgiveness not at all. Now understand, we have responsibility to forgive those who sin against us. We can only forgive what they tell us. I can't forgive anything beyond that. Okay? You say, you know what? I was at your house and I spilled something on the rug and probably left a stain. I didn't clean it up and I'm sorry. Well, okay, I go along with that. But what you didn't tell me is what you stole out of the house. Okay? Now, you have hurt my house, but you also stole something out of that house. I can forgive you the rug, but I can't forgive you what you stole. And you come to me and just say, look, I made a mess in your house. Would you forgive me? Yeah, I'll forgive you. What kind of mess did you make? Why, I got something on the rug. But the mess you don't tell me of is that you stole something. Okay. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. That's not confession. So how can it be forgiveness if there's not a confession? Well, really only God can forgive sins. We, when we're forgiving, we're relieving ourselves of a grudge or anything of that nature. Only God forgives sins. But if I've sinned against you, I've got to come to you and let you know I've done this to you. And then you're faced with something. You're faced with being Christ-like. Will I forgive that person? You know, 7 times 70 the Bible talks about. He comes to you 7 times in a day. You know, the 7th time of the day, I'm kind of weary with that. But the Bible tells me, forgive. Forgive. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then he that confesseth, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So the question is this. Is there anything, as we're saying in our invitation this morning, anything between your soul and the Savior? What about, is there anything between you and your family, maybe your children, maybe your parents, maybe your spouse, maybe it's your friends, maybe it's on the job. Is there anything that was wrong on your part that you're holding on to and stubbornly won't let that go? Whether it's to protect your pride, to protect somebody else or whatever it is, are you holding on to it? Understand, as long as you do, that is unforgiven. And so you think about that, whether it's brethren, whatever else, then you've got problems. You say, well, is it really that bad? Well, let's imagine this. Let's say that you've got a growth inside on your stomach. Doctor says we can cut that out. And you can go on with a normal life. And so he opens you up and he cuts it out, does a beautiful job, gets it all, everything. The only thing he doesn't do is he just doesn't reconnect everything in there and he doesn't sew you up. Okay. He took care of the main problem, but now what he's done causes other problems. Why? Because he didn't do it completely. When you confess your sin, be complete. Just get the slate clean, because God will forgive every time. Even when people won't forgive, God will forgive. you've done wrong to someone, go to them. If they won't forgive, now the ball's in their court. You've done your part. You've confessed fully. You've confessed it all. Now it's in their court to forgive. And you just go on in the peace and the joy. I'm forgiven of God, and nothing can hinder my prayer. And you go from that vantage point. Okay, question number 6. Does my brother have aught against me? Now, I want you to keep it in mind. These are questions that are things that are hindrances to revival. It's a hindrance to revival in you, but it's also a hindrance to revival in the church. So, does my brother have aught against me? Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, when it says that he hath aught against thee, it's really speaking about a legitimate thing. He has got something legitimate against you. So, he says, you know that, and here you've done this for the Lord. He says, okay, you leave it there, and you go take care of this thing first. So, he goes to that person, and they talk about it. And he decides, well, wait a minute, no. I'm not going to make that right. I meant what I did. I meant what I said, even though it's wrong. I meant it. I'm glad I did. And so he says that. Well, so you withhold from doing what is necessary. Well, then you're not forgiven of God. And that makes your gift an abomination before God. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, it says, you know, if your brother trespass against thee, and you know what's interesting about that? It doesn't say, if thy brother trespass against the church, it says, against thee. Then it says, go to thy brother. It's something evil that he's done. That's the idea of trespass. He's done something evil to you. And so, you go to him. You are the one obligated to go to him first. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that brother in church did this to me, and they want to run to the pastor, they want to run to the deacon and say, y'all have to do something about it. Well, what did he say when you went to him? You see, that's not what the Bible said, is to go to the pastor and the deacon. Matter of fact, you go to them, and that doesn't work out, and they actually trespassed against you. They did something evil to you. They did something wrong against you. Then you're to bring two or three brothers that everything would be established. There are other parts of the Bible that kind of show that you're not picking out the deacons and the pastor or whoever. And so you get these others, and you go to them that every word may be established. Then it's brought in if the guy still won't repent. But if he repents the first time you go to him, guess what? You have gained thy brother. You have gained thy brother. If he won't repent, you haven't gained him. And so you take the two or three witnesses, and then it's brought before the church. At that time, then the pastor, the deacons, and the others are involved, and it goes on from there. So, again, realize that God has an order in the way you do things. The Bible way is always right. It is always right. It's not always easy. Never is it easy, it seems like. But it's always right, and it's always best. Okay, let's go on to the next question. Question number 7. Do I love the brethren? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. The idea is let brotherly love be ongoing. Now, as you know, the things of the Lord are under attack today. You've got this homosexual marriage. It's the gender problem. Churches are rocking and rolling. They're drinking. You got all kind of immodesty in the home, in the church. And on we could go with a list of sins. I'm not going to try to list put a list. You know it's not what it should be. It's not holy. Maybe that's the best way to say it. And so we have these things that are going on, and we are at one another's throat, and yet it was the local church, Jesus said, was to wage a war that the gates of hell cannot withstand against it. But if the army's not together, we can't do that. You see, the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, says they're not carnal. Our weapons are mighty. The love of God is one of the mightiest weapons. I mean, it was the love of God that sent him to this earth and conquered death and hell and conquered what's conquered us, sin. So we need to understand that. And so in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as, not just love one another as I have loved you. Boy, that's a higher plane. Not just to love one another as Christ loved us. That we also may love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one to another. The way the world out there is supposed to know that we are Christians, and one thing is by the way we dress, by the way we talk, and by the way we're not worldly. But the other thing is by the way we have love one for another. You go to the restaurant tonight or throughout the week and you hear a group of Christians sitting in there and they're grilling whoever. And it's in their church, or somebody in their group didn't show up that day. And I tell you what, they're saying all these things. You won't have the world that's there sitting around your tables and that hear those things, the waitresses and others, they're not going to say, boy, how they love one another. And so what I'm saying is that the Lord said, love as I have loved you. Now, it's interesting because Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, after Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Again, this is under the law. Jesus lived under the law. He fulfilled the law. He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it. Fulfilled it for us. And so it says in Mark 12, 30 and 31, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's power. Okay, that's power. Okay, I guess I'll preach louder tonight, okay? I don't know what happened, but we just did it. Okay, it's back on. All right. Okay, so he says, with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Now, you're giving it 100% when you're doing it with all. That is commitment. It's ongoing. That's how we are to love God. And then he says, this is the first commandment. By the word first, he means the most important of all commandments. This is the first. Thou shalt love thy... Then he says, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and there's none other commandment greater than these. And he'll go on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he's saying, these are the most important of all commandments. These are the most important to me. Now, if God says something is the most important commandment of all to me, does it not make sense that the greatest sin is to break what's most important to God? Now, you witness to lost souls, and sometimes you come, I believe God's going to weigh my good against my bad. Question asking, if God said something was the most important commandment in the world to him, of all commandments that he gave, that this was the most important, would you say that was the greatest sin, would deserve to go to hell? Oh, yeah. Have you always loved God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, 100% of the time, full commitment? And when they say, oh, yeah, I have, then you say, do you also believe in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness? Okay, because they're lying through their teeth. Okay, but now what I'm saying is this. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. One is in this area of love. That's the greatest commandment. So to break the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with your all, And then to love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus strengthened it. Instead of loving as yourself, he said to love as he loved. That's even stronger. People say, boy, I'm glad we got out of that legalism of the law and now we're into grace. Well, grace said it's an even stronger commandment. A stronger commandment. Do you love the Lord your God with all? There's none other commandment greater than these. The greatest sin is to break the greatest commandment of that which is most important to God. All right, question number 8, I believe that we're at now. Okay, question number 8. This is going to be your chance to tell a lie. Ask yourself, and this is a hindrance to revival. So ask yourself this question, because it not only hinders revival for you, but it hinders revival for the church, especially this. Do I gossip? Now, I will tell you, I have gossiped every year since I've been saved. Can anybody else say, no, I've never done that? Okay. I want to see if we had any liars in here. Do I gossip? Proverbs 11:13 says this, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Well, now we're seeing a contrast, aren't we? A person that has the love of God in his heart and the love for others in his heart, they will conceal the matter. You say, what does he mean by concealing the matter, whereas the other one, he will reveal the secrets. Well, this is the difference between good Christians and Pharisees. Somebody comes up to you and they tell you something that you know that that's got to be a secret that they think that nobody knows. You know what? They had a child out of wedlock. You know what? He served time in prison. You know what? He got arrested for this. It may have been years ago. God forgave him years ago, but you haven't. And it's not that you don't forgive them, it's just that you like to tell the story. Realize this, okay? I'm not saying this to the ones that are doing that gossip. I'm saying this to the others that have to hear the gossip. If they will say that something that is that important and that intimate to someone, they'll say something about you to that other person as well. Okay? Those are the kind of people that you avoid. They are the people that sow discord, which God calls an abomination, which is on the level of a homosexuality. If you don't like homosexuality, just realize that gossip, sowing discord, is on the level of homosexuality in God's sight. Is that serious? Of course it is. That is very serious. So, also we read James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Even so, the tongue is a little member. Also boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. Now, isn't it interesting? The tongue is likened to the fire of hell. Destructive. And when Christians have a tongue like that, they are not right with God. Even if they're in church every time the doors are open, even if they have a so-called regular prayer life or something like that, even if they're involved in a ministry, they're not right with God. And it may take that terrible thing happening in their life, and then they realize they don't get answered to prayer, to realize, I am not right with God. I have no power with God. Think it through. Are you right with God? Now he goes on here and he says that it's as a fire. It's a strife that keeps going. For of the things in the sea, for all things in the sea are tame, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Herewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Look, people will believe gossip, especially the more that it's repeated. Now, I love what President Trump did in proclaiming a day of prayer for today, for these victims and so forth and for our country. I think that was a great thing. Most of the presidents, ever since we've had made the day of prayer, have proclaimed it. But this one, outside of a special day, it's already been set aside, proclaimed a day of prayer for this country. I think that's great. But he also, during the campaign, and understand, some people said the president got saved, others say he didn't. I don't know. I can't tell. I'm not going to say he's not, I'm going to say he is. I don't know his heart. Okay. Now, if he claims to be saved, he received Christ, we've got to accept that he is, whether we agree with things that he does or says or not. I mean, his past life says, oh, terrible things. But remember, what God has cleansed, don't call it common or unclean. But during the campaign, he proved something. Remember? Lying Ted, lying Ted, lying Ted, lying Ted. Before too long, people were saying lying Ted. Crooked Hillary, crooked Hillary, crooked Hillary. Okay, then they were saying crooked Hillary, crooked Hillary, crooked Hillary. You know, those things, if you repeat a gossip enough times, people begin to believe it because they hear it. I talked to people over the years, and they'll say, well, everybody said this, and they kept saying that. But what did the Bible say? Well, I agree with what the Bible says, but they kept saying this. So, because they kept saying it, they had a tendency to believe what the people were saying instead of what the Bible actually says. Okay? And whether it's me or another pastor or another preacher somewhere, he can stand up in a revival meeting and preach every night, or on Sunday he can get up and preach twice and on Wednesday night preach. But if every night, every day something's being said, let's imagine Brother Josh over here. Brother Josh, he is youth director. He's here every day. And he comes and starts telling people, Brother Andy believes that it's all right to drink. And he tells that every day. Then somebody says, well, yeah, I think I saw him going in ABC Liquors. Now, they don't come to me, but he says that over and over. I get up on Sunday and I preach. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And I take a stand against it. And they'll know I stand against it, and I talk against it. No matter what, if that's said enough times, they'll start to believe it. And that's how Satan tries to work in a church. Now, what I'm trying to get you to realize is that Satan wants to use you, because if he can get the army divided against itself, the house falls. And instead of attacking the gates of hell, we're attacking one another. And that is always, 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 always sin in God's sight. So, again, make sure that you are asking yourself, do I gossip? And what is the purpose of it? Am I out to destroy somebody? Do I hate somebody so much that I would do everything and say things I really don't know for sure, that I did not witness myself, if it will hurt that person? See, it's not just the gossip is the sin. Then it's the fact of your love is not right with God. And it goes back to these questions that we ask ourselves. Again, I'm asking you not to think of other people right now. Yeah, he's talking about, no, I'm not talking about that nor that one. I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about yourself, okay? This is the Holy Spirit supposed to be allowed to take your heart and just look at these things and say, am I right or am I wrong? The next question, I'll go ahead and cover this question, we'll be through, okay? When I hesitate, I'm saying, should I go on or should I cover this next week? I'm going to go on. This is going to be question number 9. Am I easily offended? Am I easily offended? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience sake, again, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now you can suffer wrongfully, but that's all right for the sufferings of this present time in their greatness. No matter how great they can be, are not worthy to be compared to the greatness of the glory that we'll have in heaven with him. It doesn't even come close to in greatness. So the greatness of the wrong doesn't come anywhere close to the greatness of the glory. So praise the Lord for that. And then he goes on and says, for what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults, and you shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Other words, when it cuts deep, it's definitely wrong, and you take it, then this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also, again, because Christ also suffered for us, leading us an example that we should follow in his steps. Remember, we say you can be saved, not a Christian? Because Christian means Christ-like. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They were already saved. But then they begin to see a Christ-likeness in them. Christ-likeness. And it's one of those things that when you're under attack, you meet the devil at the point of attack. Now, you've heard me say that many times over the years. Meet the devil. That's the pastor's job. Meet the devil at the point of attack. But how? It is written. Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. That's how Jesus met the point of attack with it is written. And you preach the word, or you witness the word. If you're not a preacher, you witness the word and you stand on the word of God. That's the way you go about it. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who, and really when you think about this, he judgeth righteously. You realize that the key to this is commitment to Jesus Christ in all things. Regardless of the circumstances, remain true to God. Again, been looking inward and seeking to be like Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, 2, do you remember that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Didn't say he enjoyed the cross. He endured the cross. He was hung naked on a cross. So it says despising the shame. But he did that for the joy. It's not that we enjoy being attacked. It's not that we enjoy being lied about. It's not that we enjoy being gossiped about. It's not that we enjoy any of that. It's our reaction. Now, we're not looking at those that are attacking. We're looking at those at how we react. Okay? If we're going to be Christ-like in our reaction, we look beyond the attack and see the joy. that is set before us, and you just keep going towards that mark. Just keep going according to the Word, and you keep walking with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to hinder revival in your own heart as well as in the church. Okay? And so he goes on to say, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Not only did we attack him, and he took it patiently, but then, after we attack him, after our sin is against him, he takes the penalty upon himself. You got people that have wronged you, pray for them. Pray for them by name. And when I say pray for them, not Lord kill them, okay? Lord break their legs so they'll know. No, pray. Pray for them to get right. If they get right, they'll come back to you. If they get right, they'll come back to you and apologize. Or whatever to make it right. So he says, for ye were a sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Very important. Because if we still are easily offended, we're not returned to the bishop of our souls. We're allowing the words of men, the actions of men, to be more important than the things of God. And when we are, we're going to be offended. And to be quite honest with you, sometimes what you hold against another person becomes bigger than it's supposed to be, because you begin to build things up in your mind and it gets worse and worse. Your mind adds to it, and the devil makes sure that he puts those thoughts out there for you. So here we are through 9, and that last one is, am I easily offended? If you're easily offended, you're not going to be a warrior. You're not going to be a soldier in the war. You're not going to be a soldier in the war of righteousness. Any of these things that we've looked at so far, they're all hindrances to revival in your heart, which means loss of reward in heaven. You can't make, once you're there, you can't make up for it. Rewards are lost. The Bible says we're going to count the loss. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Can't be the Holy Spirit. But I've given you questions already tonight. Now, this is the nine questions we've had so far. And through these nine questions, I'm asking you, and I'm asking you to look inward and allow the Holy Spirit to use those questions to show you yourself. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Are there some things I need to make right with God? Some things I need to make right with people? Some things I need to straighten out in my life? I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your heart. That's between you and God. You don't walk down this aisle and come to me. Walk down here and come to God. Take care of it in his house. Make sure that it's important enough to you to have those things right that you would actually go forward in his house, okay? Just to say, Lord, I don't want to be a hindrance to revival. I just don't want to be a hindrance to revival. Already we've covered 9 things. We've got 21 total. May not cover them all, but we've already had enough for us to meditate on and seek God's face. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Father, in a moment, we're going to stand and sing hymn 497. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's easy for us to say the words, but it's hard to do in our lives, especially when it's saying, search my heart, O God. see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Not just to see if there's any wicked way, but to lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I'm asking the Holy Spirit just to use these questions so far and the scriptures to work that we as individuals and as a church would not hinder the work of thy Holy Spirit in the meetings coming up and the revival that it would take place in this church, in this community, this state, and this country. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name, amen.